So it was a task I was really excited about because it was my privilege to pick up the person who would be the main speaker for our pastor's retreat that took place two weeks ago tomorrow. Dr. Cynthia Rigby is the W.C. Brown Professor of Theology at Austin Seminary. And she was flying into LAX, and then she decided to Uber over to her friend who was serving at Westwood Presbyterian Church. And my task was to pick her up and get her to the retreat in time for things to start at registration. So I got up in the morning, and I found the location, Westwood Presbyterian Church, tapped it into my iPhone, Google Map app, and much to my surprise, I saw the route, and I went, oh, well, I didn't think much about it. Got in my car, started driving. More than 2 hours later, I arrived at my destination to figure it out. I just, what in the world is going on? But instead of, like, trying to figure it out, I just kept following the directions, kept going the different way that it told me. I was like, I don't know. And what I found out later is there's this little button in Google Maps called Avoid Highways. And somehow Avoid Highways got checked in my application. So I had driven all the way from Huntington Beach to Westwood on side streets. Whew. Yeah. Ultimately, though, I arrived at my destination, and that's all that really mattered, though, wasn't it? I got to see parts of Los Angeles that I had never seen before. I got to drive on roads that I have only heard about. Florence and Normandy, Sunset and Wilshire. But the thing about it is that it was such a great way to start a week of retreat. Because it really was. There was no hurry. I didn't need to get there faster. See, our goal in life has to be something more than getting to the next stop with maximum efficiency. Don't we so often think that's what it's all about? Well, I need to get there. I need to get there right away. Man, it was great. I know the 405 like the back of my hand. Okay? I didn't know a lot of these streets. I didn't know the restaurants and the storefront churches and all the places that I got to see on this circuitous route all the way to Westwood, and it was amazing. It was awesome. I believe that sometimes God uses our missteps, our mistakes, and our messes to reveal the beauty of divine purpose at work among us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God uses your mistakes, your missteps, and even the messes of your life to reveal to you the divine purpose, God's purpose working out in you? This morning we're looking at two mountaintop stories, and these stories are clearly intended to be somewhat parallel. I think Matthew has this story of Moses in mind as he tells it in his gospel. The first story is a story about Moses encountering God on the mountaintop, on Mount Sinai. And in the second story, Moses appears also, but he's ultimately overshadowed. And I mean literally overshadowed by the one to whom we owe our ultimate allegiance. You see, to bend the knee at the feet of Jesus is to offer ourselves in humble service. And so this morning, let us open our hearts and our ears to the word of God. Let me offer this prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the life that you offer us. We thank you for the beauty and the power of your word. Grant us this morning the ears to hear. Amen. Exodus chapter 24, beginning at verse 12, says this. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we have come to you again. For Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh, he called out to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Turning from there to what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration, where the glory of Jesus in anticipation of his death and resurrection were revealed to a select group of disciples. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. This morning, following my own experience, I want to speak in favor of mountaintop experiences. Right? Because we all need mountaintop experiences. We all need them from time to time. This image is from Malibu Creek. I wish I took it. I didn't. I found it. Said, this is kind of my vision of the place that I spent a few days at. You see, we've been going for more than 20 years to the same retreat center in Malibu. It's the Sarah Retreat Center. It sits on the top of a mountain, and there's just this glorious view all around us, and we gather with friends and colleagues with the idea that we're going to just learn together and be together and pray together and sing together, and it's a glorious few days. And it reminds me every time I'm there that from time to time, we all need a change of pace, don't we? We all need from time to time to get away once in a while. We need to experience what the ancient Celtic Christians spoke of as thin places. You see, a thin place is a place where you encounter God, a place where something happens, where you have this sense of the things in life that really matter. A thin place is where heaven and earth come together, and we hear something new from the Lord. But if you're like me, you know, I'm kind of busy, and I don't really have time for that, right? I'm going, and I think, well, okay, what do I pack, and I don't know what to bring, and do I have time, and how much is it going to cost? Does anybody ever have these kind of feelings, too? It's like, oh, yeah, I know we really need to get away, and sometimes we even get away, but we're really not away. That's like the worst. Because you're paying to be away, and then you're not really away. You're still back there, and you're worried about, like, how much this costs and when we really do it. And you never really are fully there. But the key is to be there for that experience. Experiencing the thin place of heaven and earth coming together. But maybe we need to not go anywhere. Maybe what we need is to be here, but to be here in a very different way. We, in the last year, I'm sure you've noticed on the window coming into this space, put up the word sanctuary. So rather than referring to this space as the family worship center, we thought, you know, we're going to just put sanctuary right out there, because even though it's used for a variety of things throughout the week, ultimately and first and foremost, this space is sanctuary space. And so welcome to the sanctuary. See, a sanctuary has a lot of different connotations to it. When we talk about it in terms of the environment, like a wildlife or a bird sanctuary, that's a place that's set apart where no one can get in and mess it up or do things that encroach on the environment, but birds are free to thrive as God intends. And I believe that that's also true whenever we gather in this space, in this sanctuary, on this day. Sometimes we don't recognize the significance of, we do not gather on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. We gather on the Lord's Day, and we gather on the Lord's Day in response to the resurrection of Jesus, bringing new life. And so when we gather together in this place, we're gathering with this expectation of encountering the Lord and experiencing new life. And so this morning, here's what I want us to do. I want to invite you all on a mini retreat. All right? Now you're thinking, like, I don't know if we have time. Well, take a look at your watch. I figure it'll take about 15 minutes. Okay? Let's like take a mini retreat right now. Let's all go on retreat together. And you don't even have to worry about packing a bag, because everything you need is really right here. It's right here already. It's in your heart. And the challenge is to activate the things in our hearts such that we experience that sense of retreat, of being called away, of having this experience of God. And so as I was thinking about what we pack, I was thinking, is it a matter of the attitudes that we have, or is it tasks? And I kind of settled on tasks, because I think it's the tasks that we need to do. You see, I needed to get to Malibu, but even more so than getting to Malibu, I needed to get there in such a way that when I got there, I was really there. And driving the side streets really helped me to discover that. You see, an attitude is something that's internal, but it's also shaped by something we do externally. If you wait until you feel love to do the actions of love, I can guarantee you this, you will never become a loving person. Isn't that the truth? The truth? That it's actually the doing of the thing that creates the surrounding feelings. And so to become a loving person begins in the action of love, and that action of love also results in the experience and the feelings of love. And that's what we're called to do in our relationship with God too. What I would say, it's the activity, it's the moving, it's the working out our life as followers of Christ. Now, this isn't the kind of thing that's like, oh, is this work salvation? No, at all. It's not at all. God puts that impulse in you to begin with, but then it's acting on that original impulse that actually creates the capacity for us to be grace-filled people. It's experiencing that grace and seeing it first and foremost, but then acting on it. And so this morning, I want to offer us, on this mini retreat, I want to offer us three tasks that we need to consider. Now, I'm going to put this on the screen, because I know that a lot of people have this sense of, like, if it's written up there, then you've got to write it down. And so I'm going to give you all three straight up. But just to warn you, you've got 40 seconds and then they go away. So you better write them down fast. But I hope you'll remember them instead. And the first is this, to open yourself to awe. Second, cautiously express your grand plans to God. And the third task is just to listen. Open yourself to awe, cautiously express your grand plans to God, and finally, listen. See? Told you, had to hurry. Jesus invites this inner circle of disciples to go with him up to this high mountain. And on that mountain, they're given a brief glimpse of the radiant glory of Jesus. There is no Moses on the mountain where he's covered in by a cloud and the glory of God appears as a devouring fire. No, this what the disciples see is Jesus himself standing in the company of two of the biggest heroes of the Hebrew scriptures. Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. And on that mountain, as the descriptor goes, of Jesus' face shining like the sun, his clothes in dazzling white, there's a sense of the radiance of the glory of Jesus, of his divine nature revealed to the disciples. The awe that must have been created in that experience for them to see this is who Jesus is fully must have been an incredible experience. But one of the things I find today that is a great challenge for us is that we are so often mesmerized and constantly occupied by things like entertainment and distraction. So the idea of going away and just focusing on this vertical relationship with God, of listening, of being still and silent, there's this sense that we're always having to keep moving and watching and reading and doing. But where is the stillness? So often what we want in our world today is we want answers, and we think that there's got to be an answer to every question we have. And if we're not sure what it is, then we Google it and have this expectation that Google will give us the answer. But friends, there are questions that Google can't answer. And that's the beauty of life in this world, that to live into the mystery and to recognize that God is bigger than all of this, and to have this sense of how do I in my own life create and live into this vertical relationship where I'm listening to God. On Tuesday morning in Malibu, we woke up to very strong winds. They were blowing through the canyon. Now, I'm very sensitive to strong winds because I wear contact lenses. So anytime winds like that are blowing, I'm walking around like this the whole time. And so I was rather annoyed in preparation for worship after our breakfast together. And they were so strong. And then we started to sing some of the great hymns of the church. One of my favorite hymns is All Creatures of Our God and King. And we came to this line: Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise him, alleluia. And in the midst of that room, with the wind like pounding on the outside, with all of us gathered on the inside, there was this sense of awe and a connection between the very words that we sing and the world that is all wrapped around us. That though I might not favor those rushing winds are blowing to the glory of God, and we get to add our voices to the song. I believe that there's so many places today that we so often miss the mystery, the awe, the beauty of what God has given us and the gifts that surround us. Gifts in the faces of children, gifts in the beach that's just right here, loaded with sand. Gifts in the vast ocean stretching out beyond us. Gifts in the beauty of the sky, or in the golden setting of the sun, or the beginning of a brand new morning. Gifts in the stars of the sky that are intended in all of that to create for us a picture of beauty, to recognize that it all is a gift from God. And so the first thing that we need to do, I believe, is to be open to awe, to open ourselves to experience awe. The second task is, it's a little more explanation to it, and that is to cautiously express your grand plans to God. Cautiously express your grand plans to God. See, as we have that experience of awe, as we kind of come before the Lord and then enter into the conversation, sometimes we want to tell God all these great things we intend to do and plan to do. But notice the way Peter approaches this situation. He begins with this very positive observation. He says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And I mean that with all seriousness. I just think that it is such a great way. Lord, it's really good for us to be here. We're glad you invited us. And then he gets a little tentative about it. He says, if you wish, meaning, hey, it's totally up to you, but I'm thinking that we could build these three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What do you think? And It's that tentativeness that I want us to pay attention to, because I believe that Peter is cautious here because of chapter 16. If you read in the preceding chapter, Peter goes from hero to zero in just a couple of verses. See, Jesus is asking the disciples about, who do the people say that I am? And they offer all kinds of different explanations. You know, some say this, and some say Jeremiah and John the Baptist and or Elijah. And then Jesus asks them directly, but who do you say that I am? And Peter is the star pupil, because he answers it just dead on. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus brings his star pupil, Peter, right up to the front and says, like, this, right on, got it. Not only that, he says that this revelation, this insight has come to you not from humans, but rather it's a gift from God the Father, and that on this confession, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom. I mean, Peter at that point must have been just like, well, yeah, you know what I mean? I'm doing great. But he goes from hero to zero in the course of just a few verses, because picking it up in chapter 16 at verse 22, it says, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Wait, whoa, where does that come from? It's because Jesus started talking about the suffering and the death that awaited him in Jerusalem, but that on the third day he would rise again. And what does Peter say? No way, Lord. Let me help you out here. Not a good plan. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Whoa, talk about a brushback, right? I mean, here he goes from, this revelation came from my Father, to now all of a sudden you're a stumbling block. You're opposing the very things that God wants. You're putting human priorities above the divine priority. I mean, Peter must have been crushed, feeling the sense of like, where do I go from here? That had to hurt. But even so, Jesus includes Peter on this journey to the mountain. No mistake has a permanently disqualifying element to it as we serve the Lord. But we can discover through even our mistakes our full humanity and the way that God brings redemption in the face of all of that. If you've ever been in the experience of that same kind of roller coaster, we're like, yeah, I got it together and I know it all. And then boom, 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 so easy for us to fall and to recognize our fallibility, our own mistakes, the ways that we just blow it constantly. The biblical term for all of this is disciple. That means learner. So when you fall on your face, it's not the worst thing in the world. It just means you got to get up and continue to learn. As a student, you need to keep pushing forward. When I was in college, someone said this to me when I was stressing out over grades. They said, B's get degrees. Did you ever hear that one? So often we're pushing ourselves to these like, whoa, but you know what? B's get degrees. What I found out later, it's actually C's get degrees. That was even more comforting. Because so often in our life, what we're trying to do is live this life of perfection by our own standards or by God's standard, and we find ourselves constantly falling short of it. And rather than being honest about where we are and our need of grace, we then kind of pretend like we're getting really good grades instead of just saying, you know what? I'm a mess and I know it, and I know I need grace. And it's grace that's going to make the way forward. Because ultimately, it's Peter's initiative that drives what is the biggest revelation in the story. And that is the revelation that comes from the voice of God the Father. We heard it at the time of Jesus' baptism, and we hear it again. But this time, there's an added element to it. In Matthew chapter 3, as Jesus is rising from the water, the voice of the Father speaks, saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And these same words for a second time in the Gospel of Matthew come, this time with the added words, "Listen to him." And I think that's ultimately what retreats are all about. This mini retreat. How do we listen to God? How do we listen and hear with our hearts? Notice as the instruction comes, it's not listen to them as in the law and the prophets. Jesus supersedes all of that. Jesus is more than Moses. Jesus is more than Elijah. It's Jesus singular that we must listen to. But hearing has always been the first task of God's people. It's the first task of God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in words that we heard earlier in our call to worship, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." But friends, these words begin with the word hear, listen. Shema is the word in Hebrew. Akouete is the word in Greek. As it comes from the Father, listen to him. But this listening is more than just the physical act of listening. It's about learning to dwell in the words of Jesus, learning to pay attention to what his priorities are in this world. Because there are several stories. I was actually surprised to discover, you know, there are 7 mountains in the Gospel of Matthew. We're familiar with some of them. This mountain of transfiguration, we think of the mount of temptation. We're going to look at that mountain next week. We think of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. And then ultimately, as he's standing in Matthew chapter 28, giving the Great Commission from that mountain. These are all instructions. This is all setting the priority of Jesus in the world. The question is how do we listen and hear? There's so many institutions in this world today, and we're overwrought about many of them, seeking to work for what is best for the common good. But there's one institution that is focused on this vertical relationship, and that's the church. How are we living in a relationship with God so that our lives become the more that God wants to bring to this world? Having seen and then proposed a course of action. It says then the cloud overshadowed and the voice came and something amazing happened. The disciples are overwhelmed with fear. They've gone from awe to fear, and I think that's one of the challenges in our world today, that we are in a culture of fear. And that fearful culture has so many expressions that we sometimes find ourselves just overwrought by it and not sure where to go. But here's the reminder I want us to end with today. We sing it in one of the great hymns of the church. "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Yeah. And that home isn't just home in heaven, but it's home to a place of greater good, a home that is welcoming to others, a home that is overflowing with love. And what I want to point out in conclusion this morning is that the whole of the gospel is actually found in Matthew 17, verse 7. As the disciples are overwhelmed by fear, it says, "But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Get up and do not be afraid.'" I think that's the whole of the gospel right there. When we talk about what Jesus is all about, that Jesus, we heard it in the Christmas story that God gave his Son, that sent his Son, the incarnation, that Jesus came and in coming to the world offering grace, Jesus came and it says, and he touched them. to have Jesus come alongside us and touch us and then give us instruction, get up and don't be afraid. I think that's a word of encouragement that we need to hear again and again. That's what we need to ground ourselves in, that reality, so that as we go out beyond this sanctuary, be through those doors and into the world, that we would go with this sense of connection, of knowing that this vertical relationship is secure. That we would go as a people who have had a little bit of time in retreat. And as all retreats do, they often include songs. Some of those songs we like, and some of them we go like, really? So we have to end with this one. If you know it, go ahead and sing along, because it's part of what we need to do every time. Not sing this song, but it's the expectation that we have whenever we come to a place like this. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, oh Lord, kumbaya. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the grace of your love, for bringing us to the sanctuary, for meeting us here, and reminding us that we are your very own. Help us to live into that reality as we go out into the world, knowing that it's to you that we belong. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.